you know, sometimes, depends on what's happening. But sometimes even 16 rounds a day, you know, it may be a bit of a struggle if you're particularly busy or... But that's the minimum. That's the minimum. Prabhupada wouldn't consider anything less. Because the basic idea is that because of our material conditioning, it's like medicine. Chanting is like medicine. And when you drink medicine, you have to take enough. If you just take, you know, a few milliliters, even though some effect will be there, but it may not really have a substantial enough effect. So the disease may just be able to carry on. But if you take a good dosage, then it really sort of hits the disease and knocks the disease back. And then you're able to gradually rise above the disease, and the disease subsides. So we are disease, so to speak, from the spiritual point of view. And there's like a minimum dosage. It's not like with some medicines, if you take too much, then they'll make you sick in some other way. It's not like that. That there's a most advantageous dosage, and you take that, and you don't take more, and you certainly don't take less. But in Krishna consciousness, as Prabhupada has taught us, the minimum is 16. Then you'll survive. At least you'll have a fighting chance of surviving. But if you do more, that's also good. But the minimum is 16. And Prabhupada in Chaitanya Charitamrita makes the point that if a person doesn't chant 16 rounds a day, somehow or other, a devotee, Prabhupada said, then you should understand you're in a diseased condition spiritually. So I was mentioning yesterday in the reading from Prabhupada Lilamrita that some Vaishnav people, even Gaudiya Vaishnav people, they come even here to South Africa and they teach people, oh, you can just chant 4 rounds a day and be initiated and that's good. Try to follow the regulative principles as much as you can. And some people think, oh, they're very merciful. But it's not mercy. Actually, they're giving you like a real underdosage, so you're not going to make much advancement. So this is one of the qualifications of Srila Prabhupada, that he was so transcendentally perceptive that he could see what we really needed and what would really work, and we see it's working. So anyway, the point here, at least in principle, is that there are two types of rules. One is basic or very general and broad, and which applies to everyone in every time under all circumstances. And the other type is detailed rules. Even within ISKCON, there are so many spiritual masters, actually, there's quite a large number, 70 or 80 or something like that. And in terms of details, there are variations in their instructions. So Rupa Goswami, Prabhupada says, Rupa Goswami is not going to go into the details, but he wants to place before us only the basic general principles which always apply. And even having said that, when we really go into it, we'll find that even though Rupa Goswami is saying that these are like the general rules for everyone, we'll find that in some cases Prabhupada didn't apply some of them to us. Who can think of one which I think you would have read yesterday? One of the first 20 which Prabhupada didn't apply to us. Well, we could say that, have any of you ever seen any other devotee worshipping a banyan tree? I doubt it. Even though banyan trees are there, here and there. But we usually just drive past them. So these are basic rules, but Prabhupada has further sort of analyzed, and even in the cases of some of these basic general rules according to Rupa Goswami, in some cases he hasn't applied them because they're not really so essential. And because he's so transcendentally perceptive, he could do that. So we have, first of all, 10 rules, then another 10 rules. 20 rules, first of all. These are like the sort of the most basic rules. The first 10 are do's and the second 10 are do nots. So which were the three which, according to what we've said here, are actually the most important? Who could put their hand up and tell us? Another Chandra Prabhu. No, most important. The three. There's three and there's five. Right. 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 That's it. So I assume, I haven't gone through your assignments, of course, but I assume you all found that. Did anyone not find that when they were trying to do this assignment? I would assume you found it, if you read the chapter at least. So it's on page 54. About three quarters of the way down the page. Out of the 20, the first three, namely accepting the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, taking initiation from him, and serving him with respect and reverence, these are the most important. So it also, you can see that these, that one follows the other in the order they appear. You accept the spiritual master, and then what follows? It follows that you take initiation. And then once you've done that, then what follows? It follows that you serve him with respect and reverence. So there's like a sort of a continuum going on there. Then we also asked you for five very important. There's these three which are most important. Then there's another five which are very important. Of course, those five which are very important, they tend to follow. If you don't have these three which are most important, then you will tend not to really have the five which are very important, at least not in a very substantial way. So, did any of you not find those five? Yeah, well, I thought you would find those five. In fact, you could actually have a look at the verses I've just given you. And the last verse, refers sadhu sangha, nama kirtan, bhagavat shravan, matura vas, sri murtir, shradaya sevan. So sadhu sangha, this is Majjalila chapter 22, that means it's Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya is personally speaking, instructing Sanatana Goswami. Sadhu sangha, you should associate with the devotees. Nama kirtan, you should chant the holy names. Bhagavat shravan, you should hear Srimad Bhagavatam. Mathura vas, reside at Mathura, or in a sacred place, basically. Doesn't mean we all have to now move to Mathura, but we should definitely stay in a sacred place. With sacred place means where the deity is and where the devotees are. That's a sacred place. And then Sri Murtir, Shradaya Sevan. Worship the deity with faith and veneration. So, of course, these are five. There are 64 general principles. These are five. They even appear towards the end of the list. But they're particularly important. I haven't given the verse, but Lord Chaitanya, when he continues with his explanation of these five activities in this Majjalila chapter 22, Lord Chaitanya makes a very important statement in which he stresses the value of these five activities. They have tremendous potency. So, do any of you know the statement that Lord Chaitanya makes? Maybe I'm asking too much, yeah? Sorry? Yeah, it's not too bad. well, that's not bad. Basically what he says is that performance of any one, even just one, what to speak of more than one or all five, but just even a slight performance of just one, even if it's without faith, but as long as it's without offenses, is sufficient to give bhava, not actually prema, but bhava, to bring one to the level of ecstatic love, the beginnings of prema, to take you beyond sadhana bhakti even, up to the level of bhava bhakti. So just any one, what to speak of two, three, four, or all five, performed, even without faith, what to speak of if you actually have faith, but the thing is, the problem is, it has to be without offenses. Then that is sufficient, that can be sufficient, to give bhava. In other words, to elevate you like very quickly to a very high level, which is not easy to attain by any means generally. So therefore these five, and you know, these are considered very important, whereas the three are called most important. So you might think, why are these five not the most important, and or something like that? Why are we making these two little groups? Thing is that if you don't do the first three, if you don't accept a spiritual master and surrender and like that, then you won't really do these things so much. It's not very likely that you'll associate so much with the devotees nicely. It's not so likely that you'll do all these things. Listen to the Bhagavatam nicely. Normally these five follow accepting the process, accepting a spiritual master, becoming a devotee and like that. So therefore these three do remain the most important. They do remain the most important. But the five are certainly very important. Okay, let's see. Okay, another point is, and we'll go into this a little more in detail as we go through them, that, as we've said, some are more important than others. Some are most important, some are very important, and then there's all the others, and even they're on different levels. So if somehow you neglect a less important one in order to do a more important one, then that is not really considered offense. Like, we've already mentioned the banyan tree. So, if you're going out on Sankirtan and you're driving down somewhere where there's some banyan trees, and you're feeling that, oh, I must get out on Sankirtan, so you just drive past the banyan tree and you don't stop and offer obeisances or offer arati or whatever you're meant to do to worship these trees, because you really want to go on Sankirtan, then that's not an offense. That's all right. Because you're neglecting a less important principle in order to do a more important, fulfill a more important principle. Or like, now I hope you, did you all read through all of these? I hope. No? Naughty. Anyway. Please do. There's one here somewhere. Number 9, it's in the more general list on page 55. Number 9, you have to circumambulate the temple building at least 3 times. And you should even circumambulate the whole Vrindavan area. It means you have to go on Vraj Mandala Parikrama. So you may be out, again if we use the example of Sankirtan, you may be out somewhere in a distant place, Stanger, Port Shepstone, Peter Maritzburg, or some distant place. You may even be out in some far distant place like Pofadder, if you really get bold and get out there. We went there actually once. Anyway, So there aren't any temples to circumambulate. Unless you want to sort of imagine that a church is good enough. So you can't do it. Obviously you're not going to drive all the way back into the temple just to circumambulate it. So you just carry on with your service. So you're neglecting this order. It's a basic order, like a general order, which generally is meant to apply to everyone under all circumstances, but you're neglecting it. But it's okay. It's all right. As long as you're neglecting it in order to fulfill a more important principle, like to do sankirtan. Anyway, we're going to discuss many of them in more detail, because, as I said, the next so many chapters, up to at least 13, is simply discussing these. That's all. Grouping them in different groups and then discussing them in detail. We will start in our second session in a few minutes. So does anyone have... Carry on. So we're now going to discuss chapter 7. Specifically, we'll go over the particular points which you wrote about in the assignment which you just handed in this morning. And among other things, what I'll do, I'll try and explain a little bit, just give you a little help in understanding how to do a summary, these summaries that we're asking you to do most nights. How you do it, what you should look for, and what I'm looking for. What I feel is a good summary. Because it'll also help you, when you're reading, to understand, to have like an overview, a general idea of the theme and the main points which are being made. So, in chapter 6, the 64 basic principles were presented. So now for all these chapters, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 also, Srila Rupa Goswami is going to give evidence to substantiate that these points are actually important principles which should be followed. By giving references from different scriptures. So now, the very first one, accepting the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, so that one you were meant to summarize last night. And in fact, the whole explanation which Srila Prabhupada has given here on page 59, it's all based on the first of these verses on the sheet that we gave you, which is 11, Srimad Bhagavatam 11.3.21. So, accepting the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master is the first principle. You won't really go anywhere very fast if you don't accept this first principle. And this particular verse, 11.3.21 of Srimad Bhagavatam, is very clearly explaining what is involved and why you should accept a spiritual master, why it's worthwhile, and when you've decided that you want to, what you should look for. So basically, if one reads through what is written here on page 59, there are four or five main points which, if I was doing a summary, if anyone's doing a summary, we would hope they would get those four or five points. So, who could suggest what would appear to be the first of those four or five main points, if we were to summarize? I would take it that if a person is wanting to be happy, they need a spiritual master. So the first point is that if you want happiness, then, or real happiness, you need a spiritual master. So that's the first point. Then, who would suggest? What would be the second point? How about one of the Mataji's? How about Bhakti Umadevi? Why don't you tell us? Yeah. Yep. Actually, there are two qualifications mentioned, which... Let's see. We have qualifications. So what's the first qualification? Sorry? Realize, yeah, okay. Realize the conclusion of scripture. How about Satyajit? What would you say is the second qualification, which is explained there on page 59?
Successful in controlling the sixth
Not. That's not the next one. That is certainly one of them. Yeah, able to explain or convince others like that. Able to explain these conclusions. And in that way, help people to advance in Krishna consciousness. And then, what Satyajit said was correct. That he is basically free from maya. So here we have four main qualifications, you could say. I mean, one could always extract five, perhaps, but four or five main points. So if you're making a summary on this particular piece here on page 59, something like this is what we'd be looking for. Something like this. Prabhupada is explaining that it sort of goes without saying, he's making a certain point by making a very extreme statement that you certainly shouldn't accept a spiritual master, someone who is full number one. Well, that's true. Not someone who's a complete idiot. Who's actually full number one, whoever that is. Who's got no idea about the scriptures. Who's, you know, got all bad habits and who's just completely in a terrible condition. It's probably not a good idea to accept someone like that as anything very much, and particularly not as spiritual master. But that's not all. You know, if you meet someone and they're not a complete idiot, then you also might not accept them as spiritual master, necessarily. So anyway, these basic qualifications should be there. Should have realized the conclusion of scripture, be able to explain and convince others. And, you know, you could also add as a fifth point that he's taken complete shelter of Krishna and left aside all material considerations, or in other words, he's not in maya. So those are like the basic elements of what would be a summary of what is written here on page 59. So we'll be, when we go through your papers, we'll be looking for to see if you manage to grasp these points. And actually, this verse here is a very, very important verse. I'd suggest you try and learn it. You know, it's the verse that Rupa Goswami has chosen as just one verse, which it very completely encapsulates all the things which are necessary to understand in regard to accepting the shelter of a spiritual master. How you should be, you should be in a condition where you're really very serious about spiritual life, really serious about getting out of Maya. And then you should look for a spiritual master, and then you should look for certain symptoms. So this verse is giving a very nice, brief but clear picture of the situation in that regard. So now the next one of these which we asked you to write about was the fourth one, following in the footsteps of saintly persons, following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas, great acharyas like that. So here again there's some points. I could just tell you what are the points as I saw them. First point is that if you follow the previous acharyas and great saintly persons, then you'll be able to advance very nicely. So that's the first point. Second point would be, second paragraph, that, of course, you've got to follow real saintly persons, so there may be some people who appear to be good devotees, but they may not really be. So therefore, you don't want to follow them. I'm just explaining this just to give you an idea of what at least I'm expecting from you in the way of summaries and you trying to analyze these chapters and different parts of Nectar of Devotion. So the first one then is that through a good association you can achieve perfection. Second is that some people pose as devotees, or they may be devotees but they may not be very qualified. So in other words, you have to be somewhat selective about who you follow, whose example you follow. Third point is, some people may appear to be very advanced spiritually, but actually they're not even devotees. And so therefore we definitely don't follow them. And the example is given of the Buddhists. They may be apparently very advanced, some of them at least. They may be very austere, very renounced, like that. But we don't follow them. We don't really include them in the category of these saintly persons, important figures in the tradition who we should try to emulate or follow their teachings, follow the example of. So, like that. Even though Buddha is an incarnation of Krishna, and therefore people might say, well, he's an incarnation of Krishna, so how could you not follow him? But even though he's an incarnation, he's not teaching Krishna consciousness. So therefore we don't, what to speak of following as followers, we don't even follow him. Even though he's actually the Supreme Lord. But we follow those who are properly situated in our line. And this is what we mean by following in the footsteps of saintly persons. In this regard, we can again refer to these verses that we've given you today. The second verse, this is the verse which is referred to, bottom of page 60, going over to the top of page 61, from the Brahma Yamala, about someone posing themselves as a great devotee. Shruti Smriti Puranadi, Pancharatra Vidimvina, Aikantaki Hariya Bhaktir, Utpata Yaiva Kalpate. Devotional service that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and Narada Pancharatra is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. Sometimes it happens, like I just mentioned earlier, that some people, they are putting themselves forward or being put forward as being bona fide spiritual masters, and they're giving initiation. So some innocent people, like say in our congregation, in the Namahattas, there's so many people there, they're devotees, but in many cases they're not very knowledgeable. In some even many cases, they may be quite on the material platform, at least some of them. And they may think that they'd like to be initiated, but to chant 16 rounds a day and follow all the regulative principles, they may think that this is a bit much. So someone who's apparently bona fide or outwardly looks bona fide to them comes along and says that you can be initiated, you just chant 4 rounds and try and follow 3 at least, or at least 2, or as many regulative principles as you can, and hope that in the future you improve, then you can be initiated. So some innocent and foolish person may think, oh, very good, it's my chance now. Here's my chance. So these things happen, actually. So in this way, a disturbance is caused. Disturbance is caused amongst the devotees in the society of devotees. So it's very important that we stick by the actual proper standards, which are really shown by our acharyas, and that means particularly Srila Prabhupada. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was asked once, how much should a person chant every day? So he said, well, at least 4 rounds. That's where this idea of chanting 4 rounds comes from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So in those days, in those circumstances, people, particularly in Bengal, were much more pious than they are now, and much more Krishna conscious by nature. So for them it may have been okay as a minimum. But now, and particularly in the Western world, and anywhere really, for people to think that, oh, it's okay to chant 16 rounds and that'll be sufficient, according to Prabhupada's evaluation, it's far from sufficient. And even Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, as we mentioned, said, ideally you should chant 64 rounds a day. In fact, he actually said that unless you chant 1 lakh of names a day, you cannot be considered to be on the human platform. 1 lakh means 64 rounds. Pretty heavy statement. So what should we do? We shouldn't say that, oh, well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said 4 rounds, so therefore, here I am and with my 4 rounds, and that means I'm properly situated. No. In terms of previous acharyas and saintly people we should follow, Prabhupada is the main one. So we take his opinions. So everything should be consistent with Srila Prabhupada, actually. And if we see something which isn't consistent with Srila Prabhupada, then we should know that this is a problem. This is not really proper. In fact, Prabhupada, there's one very interesting quote. Sometimes you hear about the siksha, diksha, guru sort of dichotomy type thing. You know, siksha, diksha, guru, there's description in Chaitanya Charitamrita that they're the same. They're the same. One is not really more important than the other. Srila Prabhupada, though, gave a more detailed and clear understanding of how we should really take this. And particularly, of course, that was spoken in the time of Lord Chaitanya 450 years ago. But particularly in terms of the situation now, where there are so many people who could possibly be taken as potential siksha gurus, but they might not be up to the right standard. So Prabhupada gives a very nice description here. Prabhupada says, actually, you have only one spiritual master who initiates you, just as you have only one father. But every Vaishnav should be treated as Prabhu, master, higher than me. Not meaning Prabhupada, but higher than ourselves. And in this sense, if I learn from him, he may be regarded as guru. But It is not that I disobey my real spiritual master and then call someone else spiritual master. That is wrong. It is only that I can call spiritual master, this is meaning Siksha Guru. It is only that I can call someone a spiritual master who is teaching me purely what my initiating spiritual master has taught. Do you get the sense? Do you get the sense? I hope so. So, because like Prabhupada, what Prabhupada's referring to, two things. One is, he's saying that anyone who gives good instruction, any one of the devotees can give good instruction. So if it's good instruction, you can take it. And in this way, they're acting something like a Siksha Guru. So one problem is, though, that amongst us, someone may give us instruction. We all know that sometimes devotees are very fond of trying to give instruction. But they may not give instruction which is really consistent with Srila Prabhupada, just amongst the regular devotees. It may have some little twist of their own. So if we are feeling that such and such is giving me instruction, so therefore they're acting like a Siksha Guru, we have to see if what they're instructing is consistent with what Prabhupada instructed. So that's one thing. And then second thing is that when Prabhupada was on the planet, his godbrothers were quite prominent, and they were very fond of trying to give instruction to Prabhupada's disciples. And Prabhupada was always very concerned about that. So he's also making the point that some of them may also try to give instruction, and this way you may think that this person could be a Siksha Guru, but you have to see that their instructions are consistent with mine, with Prabhupada's. And then it may be okay. Otherwise, it's not okay. And following them, following those instructions is not devotional service. Actually, it's what is being talked about here in this verse. It's an unnecessary disturbance in society. So then accepting only what is necessary. Number 8, I think, wasn't it? 1, 2, 3, 8, yeah. Prabhupada's particularly talking here about following the rules. Not following too little rules. In other words, not becoming loose and slack, and not trying to follow too many rules. And even he's referring to this thing about this 64 rounds and one lack of names. You can see there. It may be said that one should chant the Hare Krishna mantra at least 100,000 times daily. But if this is not possible, then one should minimize according to one's capacity. And then Prabhupada explains how he himself set 16 rounds. So in this way, we accept what is necessary in this regard, particularly referring to the rules and regulations. And Prabhupada, even regarding the 16 rounds, it's such an important thing. Prabhupada saying that if one is not even able to chant 16 rounds, then what should you do? Don't just accept that now I'll chant less. You make up. And you maintain that standard. And Prabhupada says, you must be sure to keep this vow of 16 rounds. And if you don't follow it out, then you'll be negligent. And that is offensive. In other words, if one doesn't chant 16 rounds, one must be influenced by Maya. One will be influenced by Maya. And that influence it'll have a significant effect on one's life, generally. So, anyway, the basic idea is don't accept more than you can do. Don't accept less than you're meant to do first. And then don't try and accept more than you can do either. One devotee, Giriraj Maharaj, told us this story. You may have heard it. One devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, Why do we have to chant 16 rounds? So Prabhupada explained like things like what we've said, that you need to do it to keep out of Maya and like that. Always remember Krishna and never forget him. If you don't chant 16 rounds, you won't be able to always remember Krishna, and you won't be able to stop forgetting him sometimes if you don't chant at least 16 rounds. So Prabhupada explained like that. But this boy was not satisfied and he kept asking, but why 16 rounds? And Prabhupada told him that you have to chant 16 rounds because the Supreme Personality of Godhead wants you to chant 16 rounds. So, that's a very absolute, definitive statement. It's not just Prabhupada's idea either. But actually Krishna says, I mean not in Bhagavad Gita, but Krishna apparently told Prabhupada that these devotees must chant 16 rounds. And then Prabhupada said that I give you my blessings, that if you chant 16 rounds, you can eat and sleep for the rest of the day. But you must chant at least 16 rounds. So then let's have a quick look at the negative injunctions we were meant to write about last night. So the first one was giving up the company of non-devotees. This is page 64. So the first point is that Lord Chaitanya gave a definition. What is a devotee? First symptom is someone who gives up the association of non-devotees. Then next point is that there are two types of non-devotees. So, Mother Prema Bhakti, can you tell us one of those two types of non-devotees, please? Right. One who's anti-Krishna. And Bhakti Kiran, will you tell us the other type of non-devotee referred to here? One is anti-Krishna. Yes, materialistic. One who's attached materially. So these are the two main types of non-devotees who we're meant to give up the company of. So then he goes on to emphasize the importance of this by referring to this one Vedic literature, Katyayani Samhita, that to associate with such people is worse than embracing a snake, tiger, and or alligator. In other words, it's worse than death. It's worse than death. It's really very, very bad. Even demigod worshippers, this is the next point, even demigod worshippers, they may appear very pious and nice. They may even like Krishna. But they'll be prone to look on him as being another demigod. So even those people, their association is actually very, very bad. And we shouldn't be mistaken. Or sort of shouldn't become bewildered by their outward piety and think that they're still very nice so that it's okay to associate with them. And then of course they are the materialists. They may also be anti-Krishna. And then they're the Mayavadis who are anti-Krishna. So now, of course, when we talk about these types of people, and when we think of particularly the Kanishta Adhikaris, if the Kanishta Adhikaris associate with people like this, then they're in danger. Because the Kanishta Adhikaris, they're still very much affected, usually by both karma and jnana, isn't it? Either both of them or one or the other. Karma and jnana, or karma or jnana. So the materialists, of course, they're into karma. So if a Kanishta Adhikari associates with them, then their own tendency towards karma may start coming out. And we see this happens. That devotees, someone is working here in the restaurant, getting paid very little, just like an allowance, because it's basically meant to be devotional service. But then someone comes along and offers them a job in another restaurant, vegetarian restaurant, where they'll get paid more. And that person may also be a devotee, so they may think, oh, their tendency towards karma is drawn out. Or these Kanishta Adhikaris, they may have a tendency towards gyan, so Mayavadis, impersonalists, they're gyanis. So through that association, the Kanishta Adhikari may become bewildered by gyan. So in these ways, Kanishta Adhikaris particularly may be affected by non-devotees. Then the next one, actually the next three in one, is not accepting unfit disciples, constructing many temples, or reading too many books. They're all put together because there's a similar theme, and the theme is basically not doing too much, not too much of certain things which may be Krishna conscious, but which also may have a non-Krishna conscious side to them. Unfit disciples, even here this is an interesting point. This is an instruction not just to beginning devotees, this is an instruction to spiritual masters. One might think that a spiritual master doesn't need to be instructed, but actually there are instructions for spiritual masters. And spiritual masters may also take advice and direction, and it doesn't necessarily compromise their position as spiritual masters. And here we see these are instructions for Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, and here is some instruction for spiritual masters. So anyway, accepting unfit disciples, followers, that is detrimental. Constructing too many temples and getting entangled in all the maintenance and everything is undesirable. And reading too many books is undesirable. Of course, to have qualified disciples or manageable temples or to read the right books is actually good, beneficial in fact. So of course for us, the first two may not be so relevant to us as individuals, but the third one, reading too many books, this may certainly be relevant to all of us. Particularly over the last couple of years, there's been a little bit of a proliferation of books other than Prabhupada's books within ISKCON. Some of you may have been exposed to that. Particularly these so-called Rasika literatures. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but I'm sure some of you do. So in the GBC meetings just concluded, they actually gave a resolution on this very subject about the proliferation of these books, and particularly about younger devotees, or even all devotees, but more especially younger devotees, getting sidetracked into this type of literature as being unsuitable for them. So the basic point which we should gather in regard to this idea of not reading too many books is that we should stick with Srila Prabhupada's books. It is a fact that Prabhupada said on a number of occasions that we should read the books of the previous acharyas, six Goswamis and others. We should. But Prabhupada also made the point that one should be very familiar and very well read and learned in his own books first before trying to take on any other literatures. So if you haven't read all of Prabhupada, how many of you have read all of Prabhupada's books? Really? No one? Anyway, I mean, there are different opinions on what, you know, you could take to be reading enough of Prabhupada's books for you to be qualified to read other books, what, you know, how much you might have to have read. I know Hari Kesh Maharaj, just as one example, and this again is like a detail relevant to him and his disciples, but his order is that None of his disciples can read any books other than Srila Prabhupada's until they've read all of Srila Prabhupada's books 3 times. And then they can take permission from him directly. And he may or may not give it. It's up to him. So anyway, that's just one example. And this is not like the universal principle for all of us. But the basic point is that it's very, very important that we understand that for us, we have to become well acquainted with Prabhupada's books. Well acquainted. Before we even consider going on to some other literatures. Very important. Otherwise we'll be, because this is one of the do nots, we'll be committing a do not, reading too many books. Okay. So the last one, about the demigods. Of course this is little relevant to us because many or all of you are coming from backgrounds where demigod worship of some type is common practice. So the do not, it's a do not. The do not is that you should, not just that you shouldn't worship the demigods, it's not exactly that. The do not is that you should not disrespect. Of course you shouldn't. I mean, if you're going to disrespect them, then obviously you wouldn't be worshipping them. So it's understood you shouldn't be worshipping them. That's first idea. But then the actual do not is that you, even though you're not worshipping them, you should be careful not to disrespect them. In our preaching, we should be careful of that. We should be careful, even though we want to convince people not to worship demigods, and it's a very important thing. But we don't want to get into something of criticizing the demigods or the process of demigod worship even. So we have to be careful about these things. So we offer respects to demigods. Actually, we offer respects to the ants even. What to speak of the demigods. So we certainly respect them. Prabhupada said, if you want to do something to show some respect for some of the main demigods, Prabhupada said you can recite the certain verses in Brahma Samhita. There are certain verses which glorify the main demigods. Durga is glorified, Ganesh, Shiva is glorified, Lord Brahma himself is glorified even. So if a person feels they want to show some respect, they can recite those prayers. And we may even worship, like in Vrindavan, there's Gopishwar, Mahadev, Shiva, Lord Shiva, in a certain form, actually in the form of a linga, the popular form of Lord Shiva, deity form. But every night, I think every night, or at least quite often, he's dressed up as a gopi and worshipped as a devotee. Because one time Lord Shiva, it's a bit of a long story, we won't go into the whole thing, but he actually wanted to enter the rasa dance. So Purnamasi dressed him up like a gopi. And he tried to enter, but the gopis wouldn't let him. And actually they wanted to beat him up. Because they thought, he's an imposter. Trying to sneak in and get in on our most wonderful activity. So they're going to beat him up and Purnamasi had to come and protect him. But at least he got to watch it. So he's worshipped as a devotee. So those are some points on these things that we were meant to write about last night. Any comments or questions? Well, to be quite frank, I don't know in all cases, but Katyayana Samhita. Samhita normally refers to part of one of the 4 Vedas. The 4 Vedas have subdivisions, and the main part is the Samhitas. Then there's the Brahmanas, Aranyakas, and Agamas. These are all like the divisions that the 4 Vedas are broken down into. So normally the term Samhita is used, if something is such and such Samhita, it means it's part of one of the four Vedas. Brahma Yamala, I don't know. But it's a Vedic literature. Riksama Yajurana Tarva Vedas, yeah. Yeah. Actually, it's interesting, just in this regard. Very, very interesting. Jiva Goswami in Tattva Sandhava is explaining why we accept Srimad Bhagavatam as the most authoritative literature of all. Then he explains that the four Vedas are largely lost due to the Muslims and due to time. Time to some extent and Muslims to some extent. So there's a figure, something like 1200 Samhitas in the four Vedas, according to the Vedas. Because the Vedas say that, you know, we, the Vedic literatures, are made up of, and they list out. So something like 1200 Samhitas. But then Jiva Goswami makes the point that at this point in time, and that was 500 years ago, there are only 26 existing. So actually the majority of the four Vedas as such, as they appear on this planet, have been destroyed. So therefore he says, so we can't accept the four Vedas then as being like a complete source of reference. So then he asks, what about other literatures? Anyway, then he concludes with Srimad Bhagavatam because it's existing in its complete form. And there are various other important qualifications it has. Then he goes on and he's giving evidence to support some points. And he says that he gives some quotation from some scripture and he says, I've never seen this scripture, but I read in, then he gives the name of a book by Madhvacharya, that Madhvacharya, he quotes this scripture, Vedic scripture. So he's saying, I've never seen the scripture. That means that since Madhvacharya and Jiva Goswami, that scripture was lost. But he's now saying that I accept it because Madhvacharya is referring to it and we accept Madhvacharya. Then he himself quotes some scriptures. In fact, there's a whole list of scriptures he quotes, or they're actually commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam, something like a dozen of them. And he says that, you know, he's quoting them in so many ways. Now, today, 500 or 400 years later, the majority of those are not existing. But because, so we can't, you know, pick up a copy of that particular book and say, well, here it is. But Jiva Goswami is saying that I'm referring to these literatures, so therefore we accept that they're existing. Or not that they're existing, but we accept that they're authoritative. So this is the benefit of parampara, that we have all these people who we can depend on, that if they say that they have seen something, then we know that it's actually true. Otherwise, you get left with, you know, whatever's existing now, and it's not really very much of the original literatures. So you might not find, I don't know, but you might not find Katyayana Samhita. Rupa Goswami is referring to it, and this is 450 years ago. You might not find it. But we accept it as authoritative because Rupa Goswami is referring to it. Any other comments or questions? I think we've run out of time as far as writing out this thing about the offense. So why don't you just do it tonight and give it to me tomorrow morning? Write about half a page to a page, something like that. You're all clear what you have to write on. Anyone not clear? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.